Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I can't ever hope to even get to heaven apart from putting my trust in what God has said. But God's word is trustworthy. God has spoken and he has fulfilled what he said, and we've got history and we've got millions of lives, and we've got all kinds of things to let us know that this is indeed God's word.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54, in a message titled, Hearing and Believing. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Let's turn to John chapter 4. We're picking up in verse 43 of the fourth chapter. And it says, now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Now remember, Jesus had spent some extended time in Samaria. And we've been looking at the whole situation there where he ministered to the Samaritan woman. And then the follow-up, she ministered to her community and they came out and heard the Lord and they embraced him. And he stayed on 2 extra days there with the Samaritan. So that's where we're picking up in the story. So he's leaving Samaria now and continuing to make his way back to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Remember, Jesus had come from Nazareth and had gone from Nazareth and then to Jerusalem and had ministered there in Jerusalem. But the point that John is making here is that Jesus is not going to return to Nazareth. And he only goes back actually for a visit, but he never goes back on a permanent basis. And of course, he sets up his ministry base in the area of Galilee. But John points out to us, it was because Jesus knew that there was not going to be receptivity on the part of the people that were there in Nazareth. He understood that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And, you know, that's something that we've all experienced to some degree as well. The hardest people sometimes to minister to are your own people. Isn't that the case? Your family, maybe your parents, or maybe your children, or your brothers or sisters. You know, there's something there. It's just a difficult thing. And especially with parents, you know, because they say, look, you know, I brought you into this world. Don't tell me anything. I remember when you were this and that. And, you know, they've got all of these reasons why they're not wanting to listen to you. And Jesus had that same experience himself. We know from the scriptures that his brothers didn't really believe in him until after he was risen from the dead. They just, you know, to them, wait, this is Jesus. He's our brother. What do you mean he's the Messiah? That, you know, not because Jesus obviously had ever done anything to stumble them or make them think that he couldn't have been, but their messianic concept wasn't one that you would actually grow up with the Messiah in your home and he would be, you know, to a large degree, a fairly normal person. And so because of that understanding, Jesus did not go back to Nazareth, but he went into Galilee. And the Galileans, it says, they received him, having seen all the things which he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. Now, it says the Galileans received him. You have to understand a little bit about the distinction between the Judeans and the Galileans. The Judeans, and particularly those in Jerusalem, they were, you know, to a large degree, they were spiritual snobs. And they looked down on people who weren't from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center of Judaism, obviously. And it was the holy city. It was the spiritual city. If you wanted to be serious about God, you lived in Jerusalem. Galilee was sort of the breadbasket of the nation. And it was the place where there was a lot of industry. And it was looked down upon to a large degree. And you remember maybe reading through John's gospel, there's a point where the Pharisees even stand up and they scoff at the idea that Jesus could really be from God, that he could really be a true prophet, that he could really be the Messiah. And they say, search and see, is there any prophet that comes out of Galilee? And they were convinced that that was an impossibility. But that's strange to me. Because these guys, of course, were the ones who, you know, they were the Bible guys of their day. But they missed Isaiah chapter 9 somehow. Because the prophecy was to Galilee of the Gentiles. Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And over those upon whom the shadow of death was cast, light has shined. And so it was there in that Galilean region with the, you know, the common people, the hardworking people, the people that were, as I said, to a large degree, looked down upon as being unsophisticated, as being uneducated, and as being spiritually sort of second-class citizens. That's the place where Jesus had his greatest receptivity. And, you know, historically, that's often been the case as well. It's interesting that Jesus has found a following so many times amongst the group that, you know, sometimes even Christians would not suspect or think that there could really, you know, be any ministry there. Back in the days of the great 18th century revivals, the Church of England was, you know, pretty dead and pretty stagnant and had appealed to a large degree to the upper classes and had pretty much ignored, you know, the lower classes, the working class people. And yet the revivalists like Wesley and Whitfield and those guys, they found their greatest audience among the miners and among, you know, just the real common people. They were the ones that were coming to Christ by the droves, and they were the ones that ended up being the future leadership for the Methodist movement. Just, you know, simple people, common people, but God reaching out to them and touching them, and that's the situation with the Galileans as well. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has gone over into Cana, which is a fair distance from Capernaum. But this nobleman, he hears that Jesus is now back from Judea. He's heard the stories about the power of Jesus. And so he needs to get to him to implore him on behalf of his son. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, this is a bit of a rebuke. And there were those times when the Lord rebuked the people for their longing for a sign and their refusal to, you know, simply take him at his word. Sometimes we can get caught up in that thing of, you know, I need to see a miracle. And, you know, God, you've got to really show me something, or, you know, I don't know if I can continue to trust you. God wants us to believe him, just taking him at his word. There are times when he will certainly do things to confirm that to us, and times he will do miraculous things. But, you know, usually when a person is sort of challenging God that, you know, unless you show me a miracle, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to continue to believe in you or whatever. That's a very dangerous position to take. And we don't want to ever do that. God puts the highest priority on faith in his word. And so there's a rebuke here from the Lord. But the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So the man is begging Jesus to come with him. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So Jesus doesn't grant his request exactly, because he's saying, come with me, come back to my home, come down and do something, touch him, you know. And Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. So he's still requiring from this man an element of faith. He's going to force him to have to take him at his word. And that's exactly what he does. It says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed with his whole household. So the man takes Jesus at his word. And when he comes home, he finds it's just exactly as he had said, and at the very hour that Jesus had said that. But this is the thing that I do want to concentrate on tonight. And this is the thing that stood out to me as I was looking over the text today. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. You know, this is going to make all the difference in your life. All the difference in the world is made on this issue of whether you believe what God has said or you don't believe what God has said. And that is true across the spectrum. If you look at the Bible and you say, well, I just can't believe that, you are going to suffer greatly as a result of that. Your life is going to be a poverty-stricken life spiritually. And then, of course, the ultimate outcome is going to be tragic, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I can't ever hope to even get to heaven apart from putting my trust in what God has said. But God's word is trustworthy. God has spoken, and he has fulfilled what he said, and we've got history, and we've got millions of lives, and we've got all kinds of things to let us know that this is indeed God's word. I read a book this past week that has to do with Jerusalem and the ultimate, you know, battle for Jerusalem. And as I'm reading through it, again, I'm just being reminded of all of those things that the scripture said about Israel, and particularly about Jerusalem, and just how all of world history would sort of come to a climactic point, everything centering around Jerusalem. Now, you know, for us who have been around a while, we know the Bible pretty well, and we understand a little bit about prophecy. You know, maybe we've sort of forgotten how significant this is. But you know, 100 years ago, if you would have tried to convince somebody back then that Jerusalem would once again become sort of the epicenter of world politics and strife and contention and things like that, I don't know that you would have ever been able to convince anybody of that, apart from, you know, somebody who believed the Bible. Because 100 years ago, it seemed such a far-fetched thing. It just didn't even seem like a possibility. that anything like that was going to happen. For centuries, Jerusalem had been under the control of the Turks. And there were, you know, small numbers of Jews that lived there. And back about 100 years ago was the time when there was a thrust toward what we know now as Zionism and an encouragement for Jews to go back and repopulate the land. But, you know, the thought of Jerusalem ever becoming again a place that people all over the world would be concerned about, thinking about, talking about, fighting over, it just seemed like the greatest improbability of all time. But now, here we are, 100 years later, and look what's happened. It's exactly like the Bible said it would be. Jerusalem has become a burdensome stone to all the nations. And so things that are affecting our daily lives are really connected. When you connect the dots back far enough, they're connected to Jerusalem. Just what the Bible said would be taking place. God bringing his people back into the land. And my point is simply this. It's just amazing how it's all just come back around just as the Bible said it would. So, if you're a person who's not believing this word, you're a person who's in a desperate situation. And you really, your unbelief is not based on reality or facts. It's just something that you're holding on to against the facts. But then, of course, there are those who would say, well, you know, I believe the word in a general sense, but when it comes to some of the specifics, there are people that they might even say, well, yeah, I believe it, but then they want to twist it and accommodate it to their own particular situation. They're not believing it to the extent that they're obeying it. And we see that quite often. We see lots of people who would come in and say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says this about this particular situation, but you know, my situation is a little bit different. Let me tell you why this doesn't really apply to my life. Let me tell you why I can go ahead and do what I want to do in this situation, and God's word doesn't really, you know, factor into what I'm doing, or that warning about judgment, you know, that doesn't really apply to me because, you know, I've got a reason, or I've got an excuse to do what I'm doing. And people are doing that sort of thing. You know, you've heard it before, and I just heard the statistic again a couple of days ago, that the divorce rate among Christians is astronomical. It's actually on par with the divorce rate amongst unbelievers. And when I say Christians, of course, I'm speaking in, you know, a very broad sense. But I know from personal experience, there are lots of people that are getting divorced today for things that the Bible does not allow people to divorce for. The Bible is very, you know, it's very limited in what its allowances are in that area. And there are certainly things that the Bible does allow divorce for, certain things, a very small number of things. But people today are coming in and just saying, well, you know, I think that I no longer in love with this person. And I can't imagine that God would want me to stay in a situation where there's no real love. And I'm not happy. And I know that God wants me to be happy. And therefore, my conclusion is, God is telling me I can get a divorce. And I have had people tell me that exactly. The Lord is telling me, this is their terminology, the Lord has spoken to my heart and he's told me it's okay to divorce your husband or it's okay to divorce your wife. Now, let me just ask you a question. Do you think the Lord's going to tell you something is okay in your heart that he's already said real clearly in his word is not okay? Now, I don't think he's going to do that. You see, that's why God gave us his word. That's why he gave us a written word. So we would not be led away by this idea that, well, you know, I feel and I think and the Lord's telling me. God's word on that subject is written down for us so we can know exactly what he allows and what he doesn't allow. But people are not believing his word in that sense, and they're going against his word. And when you go against the word of God, you suffer for it. There are consequences. But there's a deception that comes along that, you know, people start to think, well, I won't suffer. I'll be okay. It'll all work out for me. It'll be a better situation. But that's not a reality. The reality is God's word stands. And the warnings are there for a reason. Because God knows if we go down that path, if we go that direction, then we are bringing trouble upon our own lives. And much of what God has told us in his word is to help us avoid troubled lives. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin wrecks your life. It ruins your life. It makes your life miserable. And God loves you, and he doesn't want your life ruined, wrecked, miserable. He wants your life to be blessed. But in order to experience that blessing, we've got to believe his word. But then, you know, there's also that place, taking it a step further, there's also that place of believing his word in the sense that the things that God has spoken to you about, personal things. And if you believe his word, then it leads you to a place of peace. It leads you to a place of rest. It leads you to a place of security and confidence. But if you don't believe his word, if you start to be filled with doubt, if you come to a place that, well, you know, I don't know, maybe that really wasn't, you know, God's word to me. And you start to doubt it and move away from it, then again you put yourself in a tumultuous situation. Now, in those cases, of course, I believe that when it comes to the area of personal promises and things, God is going to keep his promise. Even if I have lapses of faith, God is still going to keep his promise. But what's going to happen is the peace and the confidence and the joy and the rest that I could have in the process of him fulfilling his promise, I miss out on it. I get ripped off, basically, because I don't believe. This man took Jesus at his word. And I'm certain that when he left Jesus, he left with confidence.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Years ago, Brian, who's in studio with me right now, said, Cheryl, we need to get really honest about our marriage to the missionaries here in Austria. We need to tell them just the things that God has done in our marriage and how it hasn't always been easy. And so I said, okay, Brian, I'll do it. And it was quite a sacrifice. And what I found out was
that somebody actually was recording that session and
right.
A video was produced from it. So it kind of came as a surprise to us. But as a result of that video, a lot of people somehow got blessed. And so that is our offer for this month.
My humiliation.
Your humiliation. And it's called Marriage Essentials. And it's from a few years ago. But I have had numerous people, seriously, over the years tell me how much it ministered to them. I've had people tell me that they've used it to share with their unbelieving friends. And because, you know, somehow it ended up being a very humorous occasion.
Well, our marriage is pretty humorous.
Pretty humorous.
It's got a lot of joy.
Yeah. All right. So that's a DVD, Marriage Essentials.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Marriage Essentials, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl that is sure to be a great gift for newlyweds, a help for marriages in trouble, and it's also an excellent tool for a marriage ministry. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.